Welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
I've heard it's been said that old-time religion is dead. That's been said. You can't do it the old way. Old time religion is dead, but I've been by that casket, Brother Robert. And I'm here to tell you, friend, I'm convinced that it's moving. Amen. And it's moving in places like this. And it's moving in other places. And I want to talk tonight about something that I believe is important to old time religion as anything I can think of. Out of Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1, the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I want you to notice verse number 3 where the Bible says, "There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire." And verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." I want to speak tonight on this subject, candidates for Holy Ghost fire. Candidates for Holy Ghost fire. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to be in this place. Thank you for your book. And thank you for the eternal Spirit. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray tonight that you'll come, please, and anoint our time. Anoint my lips, anoint my mind. Help me, O Father, please. I pray that you'll anoint the ears of those who've gathered tonight to hear. May we all hear what the Spirit would say to us tonight. Bless Preacher Brown as he comes shortly with the message you've laid on his heart. And God, may this be an evening where your Spirit has complete control in this service and works what he wants to get done in our hearts and lives tonight. And I'll thank you for it. God, please bless us. I ask in Jesus' name and amen. I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I believe that, and I read the Bible that way. I believe that somehow, some way, the words of this book, Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. I believe all the words of this book, somehow, some way, will profit me and they will profit you if we're tuned in and let the Spirit have His way in our lives. But I must admit, there are some parts of the Word of God that just reach out and grab my heart in a very special way. And this is one of those passages. When I read this, my heart burns. And I am thankful beyond words tonight that I was saved into a group of independent Baptist preachers who believed in, yes, preached about, yes, and prayed for the filling of God's Spirit. I'm so thankful for that. In fact, I am confident that I was saved as a result of independent Baptist preachers and people who believed in the power of the Holy Ghost. That filling is that power that comes from God. And that filling is one that we should pray for and one we should die for. I'm not talking tonight about political power. I'm not talking about financial power. I'm not talking about positional power. That this is Holy Ghost power that enables us to serve God with effectiveness in this day and age. Now, I don't know who takes care of the buildings. They're so clean. And folks do notice that. So you people that clean these buildings, you do a wonderful job. When you go in these restrooms in the middle of the day and they're picked up and they look orderly, people notice that. I don't know who vacuums the auditorium, but I wonder if you were leaving late last night, or maybe you left something at the church and you came back in late and you came into the foyer here. And as you started to come into the auditorium through the glass windows back there, you looked and you saw one of the folks who takes care of the maintenance and the cleaning. You saw them with a vacuum. And they were pushing that vacuum just as fervently and sincerely and with all the effort and everything they could put into it. They weren't missing a square inch of the carpet. They were trying to get every hair, every piece of thread, every little piece of paper that had fallen on the floor during the service. In fact, they were working so hard and so fervently at it that the beads of perspiration were popping out on their forehead. And you thought, my goodness, they're really working hard at that. But there was something very strange. You didn't hear any noise. You didn't hear any motor running. And as you looked through that window and you saw, you noticed that the cord of that vacuum was wrapped around the back of it. And it wasn't plugged in. And you'd think to yourself, my goodness, that's a shame. All the effort and all the fervency and all the sincerity and all the energy that person is putting into vacuuming that carpet, but they're not plugged in to the source of power. I believe with all my heart that we have some of the most sincere, fervent people of God that have ever been a part of God's kingdom and God's family living in this day and age. I believe we got people that are working hard, people that are working feverishly, people that are putting their effort 100% into what they do. But I wonder, friend, if the cord is wrapped around the back of the vacuum. I wonder if we're serving God with all the energy that our flesh can muster, but we're not plugged into the source of power. This Holy Ghost power that makes us effective in the service of God. I don't have time tonight to go down through every verse that I'd like to in this chapter, but you know it well. Verses 14 through 18 make it very clear that this power in this New Testament day and age is for every child of God. This is a different dispensation. This is a different day than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament day, the Spirit of God did not indwell the believers. The Spirit of God came upon certain believers and enabled them in power to serve God. It was usually those people who were in positions of influence, judges and kings and priests and prophets. And the Holy Spirit would come on them and empower them. And then He would come on them again and empower them. But it seemed it was always people who were in positions of influence and leadership. But in this day, Peter preached, in this day, it was going to be different. In this day, in this New Testament day, this power is for all flesh. This power is for old and young and men and women. This power is for those who are in leadership. And this power is for those who are servants in the church. It's for all flesh in this day. Look, not everybody in this upper room was a preacher. And not everybody in this upper room was even a man. But they were all filled with the Holy Ghost power. They received the fullness of God's power. Now, friend, listen tonight. The Holy Ghost power will not come on any who want it or desire it for selfish reasons. For purposes that are not God-honoring. One time I preached on this subject in our church a few years ago back in the old building. I don't know, Janice, if you and Greg were members back then or not, but there was a family visiting the church by the name of Kirby, Pat and Bill Kirby, that ever joined. They came from Grant Park, a little ways away. And I preached on the fullness of the Holy Spirit one night, having the fullness of God's power in your life. And I went upstairs to the office in those days, was upstairs on the second floor. And I was meeting with Dennis Calston because we were going over some building plans and the building project was coming up. And I was in the office and I heard the most crazy commotion and all this carrying on. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And I went and I opened the door and here was Pat. And she was as stiff as a board and her fingers were all jutted out just as stiff as they could be. And her eyes were all wide and she was doing this upstairs. I'm filled! I'm filled! I'm filled! I mean, kids were running. They were scared to death. It was crazy. Women were cowering. I opened the door. Dennis was in there. I don't make it a habit of touching women. I don't do that. But in this case, I grabbed her by the arm and I said, Pat, get in here. And I closed the office door and I said, hush. I said, you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. People who are filled with the Holy Ghost don't run around screaming, I'm filled. That's not an attribute, a result of being filled with Holy Ghost power. I'm not talking tonight, friend, about something spooky. I'm not talking about something out of the mystical tonight. Look, if your desire is to burn for God, if your desire is to be a bright and shining light for Christ, if your desire is to influence people and win them to the Lord Jesus and help folks grow in the Lord, if your desire is to be counted effective in the service of Christ in this day and age, not only is this power for you, it's available to you. I'm talking to every man tonight who's not a preacher, who's got a job. Preachers don't work. You men that have jobs, amen. You guys that have a job, okay? and you go to work and you're trying to raise a family and you're trying to have a God-honoring marriage and you're trying to bring your children up in the nurtured admonition of the Lord, I'm saying this power is for you. I'm saying this power is for every wife in this room. This power is for you women who are trying to be good wives at home and support your husbands and help rear the children. This power is for you. I'm talking to young people tonight. I'm talking to the teenage young men. I'm talking to the college age young ladies and the college age young men. The power that this book is talking about, the power that Peter was preaching about on this day is for every one of us. It is for all flesh. It's for everybody in this day and age, just like it was for these 120 disciples in the upper room. They were candidates for Holy Ghost fire. What can we learn about this people, this group of people? What can we learn about them to see if we are a candidate as well? Let's go. First of all, I want you to notice just three or four simple things tonight. Number one, they were small in number. They were small in number. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 15, the Bible tells us that they were about 120. Now, if you'll study, most historians put the population of Jerusalem at this time around 80,000 people. Now, if my math calculations are correct, and I don't claim to be a great mathematician, but if my calculations are correct, 120 is less than a quarter of 1% of 80,000. Less than one quarter of 1%. They had a small group, real small in comparison to the mainline denomination of the day, Judaism, but that didn't keep them from being a candidate for Holy Ghost fire, for Holy Ghost power. And friend, let me tell you something. God has never been limited by having a minority of people to work with and work through. The truth of the matter is, God has always done miraculous things with and through the minority. And I want to tell you tonight, friend, Independent Baptist Circle is a pretty small circle. Amen. It's a very, you can't go anywhere and get in an Independent Baptist church and start talking to people. Before long, you know somebody who knew somebody who had somebody who was a friend of somebody or a relative of somebody in another Independent Baptist church. Before you know it, you have several mutual friends in the Independent Baptist ranks. We've been talking about that the last couple of days. And we've had friends. We didn't know that we knew each other's friends. But that's the truth about Independent Baptist. It's a very small crowd. But God has never been limited by the minority. Never has been, friend. Look, numbers is not our problem. I'll tell you why I make this point tonight, because this emergent church movement and this modern day rock and roll, everything goes, beer and Bible and the whole nine yards. And brother, they have that. Right where my brother lives in Columbus, Ohio, it took me about a year and a half ago through by a church parking lot. He said every once a year they have beer and Bible day here. This thing is picking up steam like it's unbelievable. I mean, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are flocking to those type churches. And if we're not careful, we're going to sit back and look at that as Independent Baptist and believe that our day is over and that our day is done and that our service to God is limited. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. God has never been limited by having a small group to work with. Numbers is not our problem. Numbness is our problem. It's become ritual. We got it down to a T. We can dot every I and cross every T of how to do everything in the work of the New Testament church in this day and age. We've numbed down the work of Christ. We numbly go through the motions. We numbly go through soul winning. We numbly sing in the choir. We numbly sometimes preach messages and sing songs. We don't have any passion and we don't have any power. Friend, small numbers have never been a problem to God. I think one of the most often overlooked stories in the Old Testament is the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Unbelievable. We read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. They had 6,000 chariots, 30,000 horsemen, and more foot soldiers than they could count. Now you think about that, friend. That's not a fable. Jonathan had himself, his armor bearer, and one sword. Now, what are the odds? himself, his armor bearer, and one sword. But God has never been limited by only having a minority of people to work with. God has only been limited when people are numb and careless and powerless and passionless. Brother, God took that man and his armor bearer and he put the Philistines on the run and gave the victory with two men and one sword. They were candidates for Holy Ghost fire. And they were small in number. Can I say we check out pretty good on this point, don't we? We are small in number. Number two, I want to say tonight that not only were they small in number, they were not super Christians. They weren't super Christians. Now don't get me wrong, they weren't drunks. And they weren't gamblers and they weren't gangbangers and they weren't immoral. They weren't loose living people. There are some things that would prohibit the touch of God from coming on us. And sin is one of those things. They were not guilty of those things. But friend, if you'll read your Bible carefully, you'll see that they were not stellar, strong people of God. I got proof of it. We won't take the time, but over in Mark chapter 16, Jesus appeared, verse number 14, to 11 of those who were in this upper room. On that day, they were there, the 11 were gathered, and Jesus went in, the Bible says, that he upbraided them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. 11 that were in this room. In Luke chapter 24, there were two of them who were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joined their conversation and heard their discouragement and heard their confusion and said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe." In John chapter 21, Peter and six others of these who were in this room quit and said, "We're going fishing." And they weren't talking about going back and dropping a hook in, just dropping a hook in the water for a little while. Wow. They were talking about going back to their full-time vocation of fishing. They were getting out of the business of following Jesus Christ. Listen very carefully, friend. The people in this room, their hearts were hard, full of unbelief, slow to believe, having quit once. They were confused. They were fearful. They were discouraged. You know who could fit into this picture pretty easily? Me and you. And I don't mean to insult you, but we could fit into this picture pretty good. Let's take the polish off tonight. Let's take the veneer off tonight, friend. I'm glad we've been saved and we've been given a good measure of victory in the Christian life, but our hearts still get hard and our hearts still get cold and our hearts are still slow to believe and doubts still nag at us and we get filled with confusion and we get a little discouraged. It's three steps forward and one backwards. It's two steps forward and three steps back. It's three or four steps forward. That's how it is in my life, and that's how it is in your life. They were not super Christians. They were not stellar Christians. That's how it is. Now, I wonder sometimes if some of God's people start thinking themselves, they hear somebody talking about the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Spirit, and they start thinking about, well, that's not for me. Because, man, I'm not this super Christian. I'm not this stellar Christian. I don't have it all together. Why do you think there is a power of the Holy Spirit? If we had it all together, we wouldn't need it. But come on, church. The best of men are men at best. You know, I remember when Ben went to the mission field, he... of Madagascar, he had done a survey trip. He knew that the main religion in Madagascar was animism. That's the worship of their dead ancestors. They go to the tombs once a year, Brother Thompson. They take the bones out of the tombs. They have a feast. They burn incense. They pray. They carry on. They wail. They scream. They parade through the streets with the bones of their ancestors, asking for the blessings of the spirits of their dead ancestors to be on them. He knew that. What he didn't know, though, was how much voodoo and demonism was still practiced in the land. And after he, I got a whole story on how I believe that happened, but I won't even go there tonight. I remember one night sitting at home, I got an email from him, and he said, "Dad, I have never been so discouraged, so defeated, so overwhelmed, so unprepared, so not ready in my life. And went on to say a few more things to do the work of God. And I emailed him back. One sentence. Good. Now God can use you. You said, man, that's a heartless thing for a dad to say. No, it's not, brother. I'm going to tell you something. What he needed to know was that he was in the perfect place. Oh, yeah. He was in the perfect place for God's power and God's anointing and God's touch and God's fullness to come on him. God has never been attracted to strength. He's always been attracted to weakness. Read your Bible, and those times when people fell on their faces and were crying out in fear and confusion and doubt and discouragement, God is not impressed by the Christian who wakes up in the morning and stretches and says, man, I'm ready for the day. God's not impressed by that. God's looking for the cry of the heart, the humble, sincere cry of the heart that calls out, oh God, I can't do this without you. Oh God, I can't be the dad. Oh God, I can't be the mom. Oh God, I can't be the assistant preacher. Oh God, I can't be the pastor. Oh God, I can't be the college student. Oh God, I can't be the teenager that you need me to be without the touch of your spirit. Oh God, help me. I need you. God's ear goes, whoa. That gets his attention. They were small in number. They were not super Christians, but they were candidates for Holy Ghost fire. Let me say number three tonight, that they were given a sizable task. As soon in Mark chapter 16, as Jesus told them that they were full of unbelief and slow to believe. You know what, in verse 14, you know what the next verse is? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That crowd? Full of confusion, full of doubt, full of discouragement, full of fear, cold hearts, slow to believe. They were going to take the gospel to the world? Let me ask you a question, friend. Who else was going to do it? Pharisees? They didn't believe that Jesus was God. Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Those disciples back there in John chapter 6 who forsook him and followed him no more. The truth of the matter is, friend, if the gospel was going to be taken to the world, those 120 were going to have to do it. Let me ask you something, Independent Baptist. When's the last time somebody knocked on your door with a gospel tract and a plan of salvation on their lips? I lived in Bourbonnais 22 years. I've never had a Baptist or any other mainline denomination knock on my door. Never. I live out in the country just a couple miles out of town. I have had the Jehovah's Witness knock on my door. And on Saturday when we're out, and on Tuesday night when we're out, other times during the week when our folks are out, friend, the only other groups that are out in our town, preacher, are the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. That's the only other group. If the gospel's going to go to the world, you tell me who's going to take it. And you say, but Brother Angel, we're small in number. And we're not these super Christians. And over 7 billion people on planet Earth. How in the world can we, this group, this little group of Independent Baptist people, struggling and full of fear sometimes and confused and doubts that nag us, how can we take the gospel to the world? What a task. Yes, I agree. It's a sizable task until you get God in it. They were small in number. They were not super Christians. And they were given a sizable task. And friend, I'm talking about not only reaching the world, but reaching our communities. You say, well, Brother Angel, our church goes out in the community. Yes, so does mine. But I have to ask myself sometimes, I wonder if we go to the community like Paul said, he came to Thessalonica. You know what he told those people? He said, when I came to you, I came to you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. We've got the plan down. We've got the word. We've got all the little places in our New Testament to go to every verse that they might ask a question about. We've got the word, but my question tonight, friend, we've got the word. Is that all we're going in is word only? Are we going in power and in the Holy Ghost? That's what makes the difference. We're talking about a group that was small in number. We're talking about a group that was not super Christians. We're talking about a group that had been given a sizable task. You say, my goodness, all of that makes them a candidate for Holy Ghost fire. That none of that seems very positive, Brother Angel. What did they have that was positive? I can only find one thing. I can only find one thing. You help me if I'm wrong. They didn't have the numbers. They didn't have strong Christians. They had a sizable task. The only thing they had going for them was a special promise. And Jesus had told them in Luke 24, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high. I'll send the promise of my Father upon you. And in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Holy Ghost was already given to them, people. You know that. You've been taught right in John chapter 20 when he entered that room and he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God moved in their body. This was something more. This was a different promise. This was a different thing. This was a matter of being touched, filled, anointed, unctioned, baptized. Those are good Bible words. Don't be afraid of that. I believe this is pictured in the Old Testament. I really do. In Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, I believe it is, when the leper went to the priest. What a picture, friend. We're all lepers, born in sin. And the leper went there, and the priest would take the blood of the sacrificial offering, and he would put the blood on the tip of his right ear, the leper's right ear, and the tip of the leper's right thumb, and the tip of the leper's great toe on his right foot. I want to tell you something, friend. The only thing that cleanses anybody from sin is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But now, wait a minute. After he put that blood on that leper's ear, thumb, and toe, he took a horn of oil. And he dipped his finger in that horn of oil and he put that oil on top of that blood. On top of the blood that was on the ear, on top of that blood that was on his thumb, on top of that blood that was on his toe. Let's see, I think I read something in the New Testament that after we're saved by the precious blood of Christ, we are sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. But he wasn't done. Because he had a lot of that oil left in that horn. And you read it, friend, the Bible says that after the priest had applied the blood and the oil on top of the blood, God told the priest to take that oil and pour it on his head. And there it is. There is exactly what I'm talking about tonight. It is a touch. It is an anointing. It is an unction. It is a filling. It is the touch of God. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not getting more of the Spirit, friend. It's the Spirit getting more of us, full control. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Preacher Brown, I know you remember the story that Dr. Curtis Hudson used to tell about this when he was preaching years ago. He was a fireman in the Atlanta area. And at the firehouse one day, they'd been polishing the trucks and shining things up, and a drunk stumbled into the firehouse. And he walked over to one of the men, one of the firemen, and he had a pen and a piece of paper. And he said to that fellow, he said, what's your name? And the fellow told him his name, and the drunk wrote it down. He went to another guy sitting there, he said, what's your name? And he told him, the drunk wrote it down. He went to three or four guys like that, big old burly fireman sitting on the front of the fire truck there just watching him. And he went to that big old burly fireman and he said, what's your name? And the fireman told him and he wrote it down. And the fireman looked at him and said, what are you going to do with those names? What are you writing? He said, what are you going to do with that? He said, I'm writing down everybody's name who I'm going to whoop. And that fireman stood up, and he was about 6 inches taller than that guy and twice as big. And he grabbed him by his little collar and pulled him up a little closer. He said, I want to tell you something, pal. You ain't going to whoop me. He said, well, I'll just take your name off. I won't put it on. Now, you know what makes a man act like that? He's controlled by a substance. Christian brethren, what I'm talking about tonight is so necessary for our movement. Listen to me. There was a day, preacher, this was all Independent Baptist had. All we had was a promise. I am not against any of this, but we didn't have the buildings we have now. We didn't have the gadgets. We didn't have the printed material. We didn't have the sound systems. We didn't have the music programs. We didn't have all the things, the iPads and all the, and I'm not, friend, don't think I'm a Neanderthal, but we didn't have all that, but we had a promise. And that's all we needed. And I'm not against technology. We use it at our church. I'm not against the modern technologies, friend, but I am against us believing, and you young men especially believing, that that's where your bread is buttered. Your bread is not buttered in this technology. Your bread is not buttered in these beautiful buildings. Your bread is buttered by the touch of God on your life. That's where the power comes from. That anointing, that feeling. I am so thankful, Preacher Thompson, that I was saved into a group who believed in that. And as a young man, knowing nothing about Independent Baptist, I remember walking by a tape player and hearing this preaching coming out of that tape player. I said, who in the world is that? I said, that's Jack Hiles. I said, who is Jack Hiles? I didn't know. I remember going to Chattanooga, Tennessee to hear Lester Roloff. And the building was so jammed, you couldn't put a soul in there, preacher, not a soul. The place was jammed. The choir box was jammed. The platform was jammed. The altar was jammed. And we came in just in the nick of time, us boys. And they took us, and I sat right here. I sat right here. Right here. As Lester Roloff stood right there. And I watched him sing and preach and cry and weep and sing and preach and cry and weep and talk about Jesus and God and the Holy Ghost. I remember John Rice preaching those messages. I walked into that building in 1977 after Fresh Oil was preached. I was there. I'm not talking about something spooky. I'm not talking about something out of the, I'm talking about something real as this pulpit, as real as the pew you're sitting on. I'm talking about, brother, the Holy Ghost of God coming on a service, coming on people, coming on a preacher, coming on a singer. The charismatics have run crazy with this. We as Baptists have run the other direction. And we're tearless, and we're prayerless, and we're passionless, and we're powerless. Oh, preacher, too many times I have preached with the cord wrapped around the back of the vacuum. I like what happened in this chapter. The Bible says in verse number 2, and suddenly. You ever been in one of those services? There's nothing like it. Where you're there and just in the normal routine of singing and fellowshipping and preaching or whatever's going on. And all of a sudden, preacher, just suddenly. Somebody comes in that room. I'm not talking about something spooky. I'm talking about real. I wouldn't dare stand up here tonight and tell you that it happens every time, every service like that at Faith Baptist Church. I got people who sat and used to sit in our pews. But I'm here to tell you that every now and again, 4 or 5 Sundays ago, I had a 4-point sermon. I was about a quarter of the way into the first point. And buddy, it suddenly. I knew it. And the people in the pew knew it. There wasn't a breath. I mean, brother, there wasn't a disturbance. There wasn't a move. There was a quietness, an awe, a hush, a silence. And God was in that room. And at 10 minutes till 12, I usually preach till 10 after, the Holy Ghost of God said, stop. I shut it down, and people came to be saved, and people came to be baptized, and the altar filled up, and people were weeping and crying out to God. Suddenly, it's not like that every service, friend, but oh, Baptist people, let me tell you, we need to get a boatload of that every now and again back in our services, friend. We need that so badly. Oh, my gracious, we've become so, and please, I am not criticizing. We have become so electronic and we have become so gadgeted. If we just get God back in that thing, God back on it. This promise didn't cease being good in the 1980s. This promise didn't cease being good in the 1990s. This promise didn't stop being good at the turn of the century. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You and I cannot command the Holy Ghost. But we can do what the sailor does, the guy that owns the sailboat. He can't make the wind blow. But he can hoist the sail. And he can go down to that ship every morning and raise that sail up in the air. And if the wind blows, he benefits. I want to tell you something, Christian people. We've got to get back. Old time religion dead? If old time religion's dead, it's dead because we've gotten away from this promise. We've gotten away from claiming it. We've gotten away from praying for it. We've got to get back to some of the things that we used to do. We've got to get back to our roots. I thank God for preachers about 3-4 years ago that made a, and I got to quit, I'll stop. I got a preacher for a few years ago, and I was in a preacher's meeting, and I heard him mention all night prayer meetings, and I'm ashamed to tell you that I pastored Faith Baptist Church for about 19 years before we ever had an all night prayer meeting. I'd been a part of those things in college. I'd tried those things. We used to meet at Marion Avenue and pray for an hour or so on Saturday night. But I'd been a part of those all-night things where you just, you know, people fell asleep. But he gave me an idea. And Brother Thompson, we've started now twice a year all-night prayer meetings. We start at 10:30 at night. We pray till 5 o'clock in the morning. And boy, the men come. And you know what? We've gotten to the point now, Brother Robert, where we look forward to it. Whew. Every one of prayer meetings has produced some miracle after it was over. Every one of them. From ministry started, to people being saved, to people being helped, to a boy calling his daddy in the middle of the prayer meeting at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and said, Dad, my heart's been cold and dead. I'm just calling to tell you that something's happened in my heart tonight. He was 90 miles away from that prayer meeting. Old time religion's dead? Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. When this promise gets back to being all we have, we're going to find out it's all we need. They're small in number. They're not super Christians. They had a sizable task, and they had a special promise. Guess what? You know what that makes me? That makes me a candidate.
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today, but more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.